Okay, you ready? Mike?
Yeah, you did.
I sure did. Oh my goodness. I have a shirt on, it's okay. This is so awkward. All right. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Oh, good. I feel so close to everyone. Good morning. So we're going to be talking about healing from spiritual hurts and religious trauma. And one of the things I wanted to just ask before we get started is, what are you hoping to get out of this time together? So in the next 6 weeks, what are you hoping for? CEUs are not possible, I apologize. Okay.
Versus my head, even my own.
Okay.
You know.
Thank you. Yes, blind spots. Thank you. Help about figuring out our blind spots and how other people experience religious trauma. Okay, so Wendy was sharing having an allergy to the church that she grew up in and wanting to try and heal from that experience, wanting a different name for it and wanting to work on healing from it. Okay, so the conversation, just opening up the conversation to talk about religious trauma and spiritual hurts, having this space.
For some people who have hurt me.
I want to
find some compassion.
Finding compassion for the people that may have hurt you. Thank you. What are you hoping to get out of this series?
I'm curious of what the research is saying.
What does the research say?
I know that you're not just going to be like, here's my story and here we go. Like, there's research and I don't have the capacity to ingest that and then
grow. And grow from that. And so I'm curious what the research says. And also, like, I think across denominations, what the differences are. A lot of my friend group are recovering Church of Christers, if that, or post Church of Christers, I guess, because a lot of them don't go to church anymore and don't have any relationship with God anymore. And so I'm curious the longevity of the trauma, if there's some hope in that research after we kind of dive into it.
Excellent. Now, if they have a mic, I don't have to repeat it, right? Okay. Excellent.
I guess two things. So one, normalization. And then what to do with my anger.
Okay. Thank you.
I was hoping that you could just totally fix all of my trauma and leftover pain. That would be great.
A wish for me to
totally
fix all of your trauma and all of your pain.
Yeah, thank you.
I just want you to know that's a lofty goal.
Just telling you the truth.
I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Anyone else? Yes. Oh, wait. Here we go.
I have children who were deeply impacted by trauma that was experienced, you know, personally for me, that involved, you know, moves away twice. And so it's kind of second generation trauma, but they experienced it and, you know, have little, they miss the community, but have no pathway back to a spirituality. So just kind of look, you know, but I don't want to be the mom who says, you need to go to church, you know, because I don't feel like they need to, other than I do feel like they need some sort of spirituality in their life.
Okay. Thank you. Anyone else? What are you hoping to get out of this series together? Was the question, in case you were just joining us. Is there anything on Zoom, too? Go ahead and let me know if there's anything on Zoom. Can we get the mic over here? Thank you.
I feel like I need to understand better where some of the actions and the words and the postures that were taken came from. I have, you know, I feel like, okay, it was very patriarchal society. We still live in a patriarchal society. So the church, of course, was very businesslike and very pro-male and not female, even though more than half of the church was female.
Yeah. Thank you. Excellent. Well, this is a great start. Thank you so much for sharing. I appreciate the input. And I hope to be able to address most of these things, if not all of them. I want to just say, I know that there are probably people here, including myself, who have their own history with religious trauma or spiritual hurts. And so this may be a scary conversation to start. And I am so glad to be able to help start it. With that being said, I want to also recognize there may be some things that come up while we're having these conversations that feel triggering, right? That gets you feeling anxious or upset. And so I want to just kind of walk you through an exercise, which is called the Safe Space Meditation. Whoop. Safe Space Meditation, so that if at any point during our time together in these conversations you start feeling anxious or worried or upset, you can go to your safe place, your safe, calm place, and kind of ground yourself again to stay as present as possible, okay? So, I would like you all to get as comfortable as you can. If you have something in your hand, put it down. Try to sit up a little bit straighter, not stiff as a board, but imagine a string going all the way up your spine, holding your head up to the ceiling, okay? Take that kind of a posture. If you feel comfortable closing your eyes, I invite you to close your eyes. If you do not want to close your eyes, set your gaze slightly down and steady on a set point. And just start by focusing on your breath. Breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. And just feel the air as it comes in, fills your lungs. And as it goes out, passing your lips. Just focus on breathing. As we go through this exercise together, we're going to use our breath and our imagination to get ourselves into a calm, safe place. As you are breathing in, I want you to say to yourself calming words, words that make you feel at peace, feel comfort, feel safe. So breathe in peace. And as you breathe out, I want you to release any stress or tension that you're holding in your body. Breathe out stress. Breathe in calm. Breathe out worry. Just let that relaxation, peacefulness, calmness come into your body. Fill your spirit. Let go of any worry. Let go of any fear. Let go of any stress. Just breathe. Now, as you continue to breathe at a pace that feels comfortable to you, I want you to tap into your creative imagination, and I want you to go to a safe and calm place in your mind. This might be somewhere you visited before, such as a beautiful beach, a forest, or a mountain meadow. It could also be a place you create in your mind, a place that feels safe and comfortable for you, such as a cozy room or a place in nature. Be as creative as you wish with your safe, calm place. It is yours to hold on to and to use when you need it. Once you have that place set in your mind, I want to invite you now to be there as vividly as possible. Explore that safe place using all of your senses. What can you see in your surroundings? Just take a look all the way around in your imagination and get a full view of your surroundings. As you continue to breathe in a way that feels comfortable, I want you to pay attention to what you can hear there. What sounds are in your safe, calm place? Take some time to really listen with the ears of your imagination to hear all that surrounds you in that place. Now I want you to tap into the sense of touch as you explore that safe, calm place. What sensations do you feel on your skin? What can your hands reach for and touch? What do your toes feel underneath them? Take it all in with your sense of touch. Now think about your sense of smell and taste. With every in-breath, imagine the smells of that place filling your nostrils. If there are things for you to taste by eating or drinking, I want you to imagine them now. Take that all in with every part of who you are. Wherever you are in your safe, calm place, remember that this place itself takes pleasure in you being there. As we go through the rest of our time together for this morning and the next 5 weeks, I want you to remind yourself of this place. And I want you to know that it's always here for you. Just waiting for you to visit. If you're feeling stressed or anxious, you can just close your eyes and visit for a minute or two, like having a mini holiday. Now, as you feel ready, let that image fade from your mind. Take a few deep breaths and open your eyes. Everybody feeling calm and relaxed?
Yay.
Good. Hold on to that place in your mind, okay? There's science behind connecting your senses to that experience because it helps when you think about all the ways in which we remember, you know, our sense of smell and taste have a really impactful role to play in memory. That's why sometimes we get a whiff of something and it shoots us back to childhood, right? So, when you think about needing to feel calm and safe, just go to that place in your mind, okay? All right, next slide. I need to open my slide deck. Can you all see that? Okay, good. So, I want to talk first about the definition of trauma. We have two definitions here. Oh, this is slow. Mm-hmm. The first one comes from the DSM-5, which is the Diagnostic Statistical Manual. The latest version is 5TR, which stands for Text Revision. This is basically the mental health Bible. So all the ways in which people receive diagnoses when they are seeking counseling or mental health care, that comes out of this big, huge book. And so that is the way in which trauma is defined. It says exposure to actual or threatened death, serious injury, or sexual violence in one or more of the following ways. So directly experiencing that traumatic event, witnessing in person the event as it occurred to others, or learning that the traumatic event occurred to a close family member or close friend. So experiencing repeated exposure and then adverse details of that traumatic event as well. So that's the definition of trauma according to the medical model, mental health field. If you feel comfortable, are you a person who meets that definition? And do you feel like you could raise your hand? So we've got some folks in the room that have definitely experienced the definitive experience of trauma. So the bottom definition is from the North American Committee on Religious Trauma Research. And the way that they define religious trauma is something that results from an event, series of events, relationships, or circumstances within or connected to the religious beliefs, practices, or structures that is experienced by an individual as overwhelming or disruptive and has lasting adverse effects on a person's physical, mental, social, emotional, or spiritual well-being. Now, if you feel like you meet that definition and you're comfortable to do so, could you raise your hand? Yeah. So there's a few more folks when you think about that definition. I'm not surprised, right? I think we're a highly traumatized society. And when you think about the ways in which our history has kind of led us to this point, it makes sense that a lot of us have experienced that kind of trauma. Are there comments or questions about these definitions? What do we think about them? How does it feel? Any new information there? Yep, I'll tell you that right now. Thank you. So, So I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist by trade. I am a mental health professional. I have been practicing mental health care for 13 years? My goodness. Prior to that experience, I was a children's minister in a church in Houston, Texas, and I worked there for about 5.5 years. Before that, as I got my undergraduate degree, I was at two different Christian universities. I was raised in the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ goes back 5 generations on my mom's side of the family. So this is like deep, deep, deeply ingrained in who I am as a person. I have attended other religious organizations outside of the Church of Christ, but somehow I always kind of managed to come home, and I'm grateful for that. So, you know, religious trauma is a personal experience for me. It's also something that I have helped a lot of people through. And then just general trauma is another thing that I've treated within my career. So that's why I wanted to be able to facilitate the conversation and to spend this time with you all. Kevin.
Sarah, I hear the word trauma used quite a bit, and it seems like it's used outside of the context of these definitions. And I wonder, from your perspective, is that okay, no big deal, or are there other words that perhaps would do better outside of this definition? What might those words be? Again, I hear trauma used, you know, for anything upsetting.
Yep.
Often.
And yeah, thank you for bringing that up. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. There is kind of what's called little T traumas versus big T traumas. And so we're going to talk about those experiences. And even in taking in these two definitions, you can see they're quite different, right? That you're actually threatened with physical harm or death versus these adverse experiences that speak to a belief system, right? So there's lots of ways in which people experience pain and suffering in life. And I think sometimes it gets put in this big pool of trauma when if you actually kind of piece it out a little bit, there's different ways that we experience that word. Right back there.
So I noticed the word abuse is absent from any of these definitions. Is that true? Did I miss it? Is there a differentiation between abuse? I guess abuse maybe comes from the doer as opposed to trauma is more on the receiver part. I don't know. Can you delineate?
Yeah. The experience of being abused would fall into this definition, the first definition of trauma, in that you're exposed to a threat of harm or sexual violence usually. So when you think about abuse, it's usually physical abuse, emotional abuse, or sexual abuse. And so a person who has had that experience as a victim of it would usually be diagnosed or could be diagnosed with PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. So they would have had a traumatic experience. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions about these definitions before we keep trucking? Right up here. Thank you, Donnie.
Not to be that person. But you know a little bit about what I do. So I spend my days working with mental health professionals and helping them have language that's family friendly and less clinical. So there's a part of me, although I spend lots of time looking at the DSM-5, I also kind of hate the DSM-5 and definitions thereof, because I also spend my day talking, I guess, a little bit about what Kevin said about, I get this is the definition of trauma, but I also really respect, I don't have the right to define your trauma. Mm-hmm. I don't really believe that mental health providers have the right to define your trauma. And I get the big T, little T too. Yeah. I know that there's a way through with mental health professionals where they can dig deeper and go, okay, that actually does link to this. But I think unless you have that, sometimes this can devalue somebody's own personal experience with how they're like, no, that's a big T, but I can't find the link.
Yeah.
And that can be hard unless you actually have somebody who can help you walk through that. When we just use this as a blanket thing, I think that traumatizes people.
Yep. Yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate that. That's usually the point of view that I live in as well. And I think that's part of the reason why I wanted both these definitions next to each other. Because you can see there's lots of different ways we can define and understand and experience traumatic events, right? That religious trauma is a trauma. It's not in the DSM, right? It doesn't meet those criteria, but it's absolutely a traumatic experience. So, yeah, thank you for that. I appreciate it.
Probably something you're getting into.
Donnie's coming with the microphone.
This is probably something you're getting into, but I've heard that like having anxiety or whatever can over time be experienced as trauma. I don't know if that's true or not by any real definition, but that was just something I'm curious about.
Like a long-term anxiety diagnosis would lead to trauma?
Or it could be experienced as that. That may just be something that people say.
There are ways in which the two diagnoses overlap a bit. and how they're experienced. And so that might be kind of what that, because there's lots of things that happen for people with anxiety that also happens as a symptom of people struggling with PTSD. But it's not necessarily that one diagnosis leads to the other.
Okay.
It could be that if you have anxiety and it's gone undiagnosed and you've not received treatment and you're constantly dismissed and people don't believe you, right, that experience over time and kind of engaging and seeking out support could feel traumatic and could be a trauma that a person might have, then that would be kind of like medical trauma, right, that you've been denied your truth.
Hmm.
Yeah. Wendy?
Are there some people that, well, I know there are, that process things differently than other people, so if something happened in their life, even if it was maybe a little t, it would feel like a big t.
Yes.
Okay.
Yep, thank you for that. So many, many, many people experience different traumatic experiences throughout their life, and typically only about 35 to 40% of people who have experienced trauma would then eventually meet criteria for PTSD. So it's not that everyone who has a traumatic experience is diagnosed with PTSD, right? There are people, like, because resilience happens on a spectrum, there's a lot of ways in which people tap into different forms of resilience or have bigger community supports or have other ways that they can kind of cope with traumatic experiences to not lead to that diagnosis or need any kind of support or help. Yeah, for sure. Right here first, yep.
You're probably going to get into this, but it's just something that is real important to me. Generational trauma, I don't know, I'm not in social work or psychology, so I don't know if that's a term.
Mm-hmm.
But like experiences my mother suffered through do tend to come down generations.
Yes.
Sometimes.
Yep. There's research and science behind the fact that trauma gets wired into our physical self, and so it affects your genetics, right? When you have that traumatic experience, and so then those genetics do get passed down. So generational trauma is a very real experience. It's part of how we're hardwired to kind of exist in life, in spaces that we take up. So that is absolutely true. That's a very real experience.
And I noticed the word adverse in the religious trauma definition because I'm thinking, yeah, there's sometimes when we need to feel bad because of things that we've actually done wrong, and that can lead to repentance and make us feel better in the long run. Do you see that connection, that important difference, that sometimes being made to feel bad is a good thing?
Ooh. Sometimes being made to feel bad is a good thing. I'm going to write that down. I'm going to hold on to that one.
And then speaking to Maslow's, you know, hierarchy of needs and development, would you say that we enjoy the luxury, I guess, of discussing religious trauma here in the last, I don't know, 200 or 300 years compared to 5 or 6,000 years of just wondering, gosh, are we going to be able to eat something tomorrow, or is the invading neighbor going to come and kill my family?
Sure.
I mean, we have a lot more cushy things to worry about, I guess, in our age, that trauma is on a much higher level than Maslow's hierarchy, right?
Yeah, and I think, you know, you bring up an interesting point, which is the our cultural makeup and kind of our environment and society that we're part of also impacts how we experience traumatic events, right? So there is a book that I teach in my class which talks about the way that the Western model of mental health care kind of has been perpetrated on the globe in a way that isn't helpful. And so when you have cultures that experience traumatic events, like natural disasters, but they're used to those natural disasters, and they have a different relationship with death, that trauma, even though it is a traumatic event, it killed a whole bunch of people, destroyed houses, communities, right? they know what it means for them as a society and as a culture. They don't need a bunch of people coming in to try and help them heal from the trauma. They just need to rebuild their neighborhoods and communities and need to support each other, and they need to honor their dead, right? So I think our society does play an impact, does play a part in how we experience trauma and how much space we have to talk about it and recover. So yeah, absolutely.
So in other words, maybe millennials are snowflakes, but it's like, okay.
So in other words, maybe millennials are snowflakes.
We don't have something to like, oh, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I'm not going to go there.
I'm a millennial. I'm just like trying to, yeah, put it together.
Okay.
I don't know.
All right. Any other comments or questions about the definition or the experience of trauma? Next slide. So how do we learn about trauma from a biblical perspective? Or what does the Bible say about trauma? The Bible says lots about trauma. There's lots and lots of traumatic experiences that are identified in the Bible. These are not this is not a complete list. This is just a few that came to mind as I was preparing the slides. But when you think about the loss of your home, right? You know, I used to work with a lot of refugees and immigrants that had to flee their home for a lot of different reasons. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. That was a trauma. Noah and the flood lost his entire community, got to save his family and the animals, but lost everything else that probably held meaning for him at some point, and was alone in doing it. The story of Job, whether you see that as a metaphor or reality, that was a lot of traumatic experiences for one person to go through, losing their whole family, their livelihood, their livestock, their wealth, everything, their health, well-being. David being hunted by Saul. All of the people that Jesus healed, right? That living a life with a disability where you don't have the opportunity to provide for yourself or your family, to even have a family, where you are an outcast, where you are marginalized, right? If you've died. So all of those people had experienced different traumatic events, and Jesus healed them of those traumas. And then Jesus' own death on the cross, and the way in which he had to prepare for that experience. The Bible says that he cried tears of blood because he was so stressed. That is an actual physical thing that can happen. So that was very traumatic for Jesus to have to go through. And then after Jesus' death and resurrection, when the early church was trying to establish themselves as a community, as a way to believe and live your life, they were persecuted. And that was very traumatic for them to have to go through. And there's lots of examples of how Paul mostly encouraged the churches back then as they were suffering for the gospel to endure, to persevere, to continue. Are there other biblical traumas that feel important?
Jonah,
absolutely.
Paul.
Yes, Paul and the beating of Stephen? No. Yes, the way that Paul was persecuted. Yeah. Joseph's betrayal by his brothers. Yes, sold into slavery.
The
exile. Yep, the Israelites' exile.
Abraham and Lot.
Lot losing his wife.
Building on what Michael said, a lot of these are individual trauma. I wonder, is there any difference, or is it similar for communal trauma? The Israelites in slavery or exile from their land or whatever the case may be, it wasn't an individual, though they were part of it and no doubt experienced it, but this communal trauma, is that different, same?
It's a different experience, but it's a very real experience, and I think that relates a little bit to kind of that idea of generational trauma as well, that there's this shared communal trauma that people experience. It is usually tied to some form of identity, right? And so when you think about the African-American experience in America, right, that's a communal trauma that African-Americans experience as a collective in this country because of the way the country was built and framed. Israelites being exiled, having to live in slavery, that was a communal trauma that they were going through together as a community based on their identity as Israelites. So, yeah, it's usually when you have those kinds of traumatic events, it's usually tied to identity in some way.
Okay. That makes sense in there that, you know, theologians always use these weird words like diachronic and synchronic. The diachronic through time, that would be passed down genetically. Mm-hmm. Synchronic across time is not necessarily transferred genetically, but then experienced communally, almost like there's two ways to experience that communal trauma.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yes. Do you want the mic? Donnie's coming.
Well, I don't ever really hear this talked about much, but I think about it a lot. You had an entire community of males wiped out when Jesus was born.
Yeah.
I mean, it's never talked about, but I also think about when he was 30. And how many people just thought it was weird that there was a 30-year-old man walking around? Because that's in the group that Herod ordered every boy born in the 2-year period to be killed.
Yeah.
So what did that do to the mothers, to the, again, that communal? And then what did it do for Jesus walking around being 30? There probably weren't a whole lot of 30-year-old men walking around.
Absolutely. Yeah, thank you.
Judas's guilt.
Judas's guilt, which caused him to commit suicide. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay, we've got lots and lots of examples of trauma in the Bible, right? Like, it's there. It's all over the place. I wanted to say, too, because I really appreciated Shannon's prayer from last week about God is the God who suffers with us, not the God who causes our suffering. And I think that all of these examples are speaking to that. That God is a God who walks along with his people as they are suffering, who holds them, who tries to care for them and provides care for them. So I think I want to just kind of hold that as we go through this process too. Next slide. So here is big T and little t traumas. And so I wanted to kind of break these two things up a little bit and talk about them so that there's a solid understanding. I think the thing to keep in mind is all religious organizations have been guilty of hurting people, traumatizing members in the name of their faith, traumatizing communities, and ostracizing members in the name of faith. These losses that this creates for individuals and systems are multifaceted and dynamic. And that's what I hope to be able to focus on, too, as we move forward in the conversation, is that religious trauma doesn't just hurt the people who suffer, right? It's not just about the victims, but the church loses out, right? The church, when you think about big church in regard to, like, organized religion, there is a loss that happens when people, because of their trauma, choose to leave. And I think that's why one of the things that I've seen in my experience of being a member of the Churches of Christ, there are a lot of churches that are dying. And I think it's because they've kind of created this environment which people experience as really painful, and they don't want to be a part of that. And so they leave. And they're not really bringing in new people either. And so they get older and older and smaller and smaller, and then they can't sustain themselves. So, you know, I think this is something that's impacting not only the people who are victimized, but also the perpetrators. And so I think that's why this is a really important conversation for us to have. So when you think about big T trauma, that is when somebody's physical self is threatened with death or serious, severe injury. So when your life has been threatened, right? When you're a victim of, like, a mugging or a robbery and someone is using a weapon of excessive force, right? Or if you are a victim of sexual assault or rape, if you have been molested, right, or experienced physical abuse by a parent, those are usually what we consider big T traumas. And if you've had a big T trauma or several big T traumas over a long period of time, that is typically what we'll see as kind of a PTSD diagnosis. That one trauma, most of the time, the average right person can recover from. But if you've had multiple traumas over time, that's where that trauma then begins to impact the way that you function in your day-to-day life, right? And that impact on functioning is what causes a diagnosis. It's not just the trauma itself, right? It's the way that trauma then plays out in your life and how you have relationships or don't, and how you respond or react to other people or don't, right? And so that's kind of big T trauma. Little T trauma is kind of the like the one-offs. It's the one-time experience. It's being in a car accident. That's a traumatic event. It is, even if it's just a fender bender, right? If there's no serious injury, but you were in an accident, that causes trauma. It could be driving past an accident where someone did suffer loss, but you saw it, and that really freaked you out, right? That experience of you witnessing something or seeing something could be traumatic. It can be losing your job, right? Losing a sense of safety and security, that feels then like you're not going to be able to maintain a livelihood or take care of the people that you love. That's a traumatic experience. So there's lots of ways in which, right, life can kind of come at us that are traumatic. And so does that kind of help, like, distinguish between the big T traumas and the little T traumas? That probably all of us have experienced a little T trauma. And we have a level of resilience that's allowed us to recover from it. Not all of us have experienced big T trauma. And so I think that's what I want to kind of highlight. There's a difference in how we experience trauma and how we recover from trauma. Thoughts, comments, questions? Oh, hold on, the microphone's coming.
Yeah, I've been thinking this whole time about how you put those two definitions up against each other. I'm thinking in terms of religious trauma, thinking in terms of using the ultimate threat of your eternal salvation to coerce you into roles or behaviors or patterns. That's quite a threat. Or the ultimate threat of being excluded from the community.
Absolutely.
And wonderful names you've come up with for that.
Drawing
fellowship or marking.
Disfellowship.
Yeah.
Yep.
So, yeah, it strikes me that those are in very similar ways the kinds of patterns that happen with trauma.
Yes, absolutely.
It is more physical, certainly psychological.
Yep. And that's why I think it's really good to kind of recognize the fact that even if we have little T trauma experiences, but we have a lot of them over a long period of time, right? That then leads to, or could lead to, PTSD, right? That diagnosis or diagnosable level of traumatic experience. And I think that's what the church is really good at, is those little T traumas over and over and over and over and over again over a long period of time.
Sarah, does you talk about resilience. Do individuals have, because we have different levels of resilience in different kinds of circumstances, could you and I experience the same event and it would be big T for you and small T for me?
Yes, absolutely.
I just thought of a metaphor as you were talking about this, and it's like an immune system. You know, over time, if you're exposed to cold and germs and your immune system gets lower and lower and lower until finally you can say, I never get a cold, and then you're just flat on your back.
Yep.
So it's like we have sort of a spiritual immune system, some spiritual, resilience and resistance, and it just can wear down over time.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that's a great metaphor. And also the ways in which we have our personal immune systems differ from person to person, right? Yeah. Was there a hand over here? No? Just seeing things. Yes.
I just think being led by a person of authority that tells you a particular thing.
And then you just fully accept it.
but then kind of a delayed response down the road, you go, hey, wait a minute. You know, that is completely wrong.
Yeah.
So could there be something experienced earlier than down the road, life experience, knowledge, critical thinking, then bam, all of a sudden, wow, this is big.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think that happens a lot. So when we're following a leader, right, whether that's a minister or preacher, pastor, elder, eldership, that they are teaching us a certain doctrine, right? And so we've just kind of learned from following that that's how we live our life until we find something different, right? Until we have to kind of put that up next to a different way of believing or living your life. And that kind of what's called cognitive dissonance, right? That my brain can't wrap myself around both of these concepts at the same time. It's really difficult for me to kind of wrestle with these. That then is where people really experience suffering, right? And kind of wrestling with the way in which they're going to choose to live their life moving forward. Yeah, absolutely. We're going to talk more about that next week for sure. Okay, next slide. There we go. So I wanted to talk about fear because I think that if we can work on kind of letting go of our fears as we go into these conversations together, everybody gets to have a more rich conversation. And so one of the ways that I think the church perpetrates trauma, whether that's big T or little t, is through the use of fear. And that fear is often a tool of manipulation and control. And so I want us to just let go of fear. I don't want fear to be here, to be a part of the conversations that we're going to have. And so I think it's important for us to talk about what that means and how we can do something different as we kind of go about the rest of our conversations together, okay? So this is not an exhaustive list, again, but this was kind of meant to put these into bigger, understandable categories. So when you think about the way that fear plays a role in spiritual hurts, it can be that fear of judgment or rejection, right? Whether that is from our family, our community, our church community, that we are going to feel like people will judge us for thinking differently, for believing something that's different, and that judgment then will lead to isolation, right? And that can cause us to pull back or withdraw, to lose connection with people, to avoid difficult conversations or situations. There's also that fear of being dismissed or invalidated, that thing you're feeling, oh, come on, just get over it. It's not that big of a deal, right? That dismissal that can happen for people feels, is traumatic, right? Especially if it is happening over and over and over again, especially if it's multiple people that are doing that. So fear of being dismissed or invalidated, and then fear of the world. I am so lucky to be able to have a friend like Tanya. And Tanya and I got to go to the beach last weekend and had a wonderful trip. But one of the things that really struck me as we were walking along the ocean is the anger that I feel about the church having made me feel afraid of the world. The world is a big, beautiful place that God created. And to be able to stand there and watch the ocean waves crash on the beach and see the beauty, like, how did we ever let this become something that was evil or wicked or sinful? Like, how did we do that to ourselves? Or who told me that that was, right? So, like, that was my own kind of realization I had in that moment last weekend, and I still get a little emotional thinking about it. But the fear that is created of the world outside of your church community, right, that the world is full of sin and evil and demons, and, right, that we are then kept away from building relationships with people who are not a part of our community. Kevin, what time am I supposed to be done? Am I supposed to be done? Yeah? Okay. So we didn't get through everything, but we'll start up where we left off last week. I want you to kind of think about this throughout the week. Think about fear. And next week, we're going to start with some conversations in small groups about your experience of fear in church settings, okay? Thank you. Should we pray? Let's pray. Okay. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time we've been able to spend together as a community here to talk about trauma, to talk about our own experiences, the experiences of people that we love, and to dig into this topic as we move forward, Father. I just thank you for giving me this opportunity, for giving me this family and community here too, Lord. Be with us the rest of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.